Would you keep your place there in 1 Peter chapter 1? Our text will consist of the first three verses. Before we read them again, I want to share something with you. Tuesday evening in the service there at Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, Brother Rex Bartlett led the service, the reading, and so forth, before I preached. And then when it came time for me to preach, he said, "Larry, come up here and brag to us on the Lord Jesus Christ." John, that just hit the nail on the head. And I told him so too. My response was, "Rex, that's exactly what I want to do. That's exactly what I've been praying and asking God that He would enable me to do. Because that's the best thing I can do for His glory and honor, for the good of those who listen, and then for the good of my own soul. Brag on the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it was Brother Scott Richardson I heard say, he was preaching from one of the Psalms, and in that psalm, like so many others, Scott said, what David is doing here is just bragging. He's bragging on his God, on our great God and Savior. One definition of brag, and I don't think anyone here would be unfamiliar with it because we carry that ugly varmint with us all the time, don't we? Pride. To brag, to say something boastfully. But from the Word of God, we learn to boast of nothing else and no one else but God. Again, from one of the Psalms, David said this, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." Every message I preach should have that at the beginning, at least in my mind. Not unto you, Larry, not unto you. Every song should have the same thing. Every prayer, indeed everything we do. That should be our heart's desire, our prayer. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but for thy name give glory, and for good reason, for thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Peter called it in verse 3 here of chapter 1, abundant mercy. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad it's abundant mercy? Isn't that exactly what you need? Not stingy mercy, not little mercy, not mercy that might run out. Oh no, but abundant mercy. Mercy that's great. Mercy that's free. I pray that God would enable me to do that today. Indeed, this is always true, isn't it? No matter where the gospel is preached, no matter when it is preached, no matter who it is that's doing the preaching, that which will do the most for God's true Israel, His true children, is to brag on the boast of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin the service by singing the hymn in your bulletin. Often when we're gathered in this place, you've come with tokens of your grace and blessed the preaching of your word. And oh, come again, beloved Lord. Oh, come again, beloved Lord. Don't allow us to take it for granted. Enter our hearts and show your face. Abide with us, dear Prince of Peace. Children of God, let me ask you. When you need comfort, when you really need comfort, I don't mean pasted on plastic, pretend, but I mean real comfort. When your heart's troubled, real troubled, pretend won't help you. You need real comfort, real consolation. Where do you find it? Where do you find it? Where do you look? To whom do you look? Well, if you look to self, you know how that'll end up. You look to anyone else, you know how often that may end up. But oh, if you look to the God of all grace, the Father of comfort, And great consolation, oh, there's comfort. There's comfort. Oh, Lord, would you just open our hearts to have a glimpse, just another refreshing, soul-reviving glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be comforted. No question about it. Brother Daniel Parks wrote a hymn many years ago, and I've shared it with you. I saved it. I found it in a file. But he wrote this. Oh, we long to see the glory of our God in Jesus' face. Tell us now that blessed story of His free and sovereign grace. Mercy and grace multiplied. John said in his Gospel chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace. Full of grace. Always full. And John said, of this fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace in truth comes by Jesus Christ. And once grace comes from Christ, it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. Tell us of the one in heaven who before the world began, purpose that His grace be given to a race of fallen men. Tell us of the Christ, Lord Jesus, who has died for God's elect. It's exactly what we read there in verse 2, wasn't it? His blood ransoms and releases them from sin and its effect. Everyone from whom He suffered shall be saved and justified, and at last they shall be ushered into heaven to be His bride. That's comforting. Tell us, Moose went on to write, tell us, preacher, tell us of the Holy Spirit, blessed gift of God to men. God's elect are without merit, yet by Him are born again. He will find them undeserving, but He'll cause them to believe. And they won't have a problem with that. But He'll cause them to believe and will make them persevering till the gold they all receive. Pray that God will enable me to brag on His Son. It'll do you good. It'll do me good. His Son, our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of this message is A Message for Strangers. Not a strange message. Not to God's people. A message for strangers. That's who Peter describes these believers as being in verse 1, doesn't it? Strangers, strangers. We're not. This message of God's grace and mercy, the gospel of Christ, it's not a strange message to His people. This is a song they recognize. You know why? Because their hearts are in tune with it. They're in tune with it. They've heard it before. They have an ear that's been open to hear and a heart to receive. Oh, this message is not strange to them. Yes, there are strangers in this world. Oh, but the message of God's grace is not strange. It's only strange to the world. It's not strange to the believer, but it's strange to the world because they haven't heard it. They can't see any reason to rejoice in it, much less a cause to sing it again and again. First of all, notice here in verse 1 who this is written to. Look at it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. To the strangers. And this is not to be confined only to those places that Peter named where those strangers had been scattered, but to every child of God. Every child of God knows this is so. In this world, they're strangers. They're pilgrims. Who by God's grace have been made so, that is, strangers in this world, and are scattered like sheep throughout this world. But there's no need to be alarmed. No need to be fearful. As Peter says in chapter 2 of this epistle, verse 25, flip a page or two over and look at that. The last verse in chapter 2, Peter says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Ye were as sheep going astray, Our Lord said, if I have a lost sheep, I leave the 99 and go look for that one sheep. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now. So what comfort. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Again, I say there's no need, though we're strangers in this world and to this world. There's no need to be alarmed, no need to be fearful. We're not left to ourselves. We're not left to ourselves. If we were, oh my soul, let your head hang down. Pace the floor, bite your nails, pull on your hair. Oh, but that's not the case. We're not left to ourselves. Far from it. With David, we can join him in that sweet song of praise when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. You know, his grace, power, majesty is so great that Christ is my shepherd as though I were the only sheep he has. That's exactly right. And that is true of all his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that a precious truth? How full of comfort to those sheep that have such a shepherd. It's no wonder that these words follow that blessed fact. The Lord is my shepherd. And here's the natural fruit of that. The natural and sure consequence of that. Having such a shepherd, David said, I shall not want. I shall not want. Well, how can you? If he's your shepherd, how can you want? How can you lack? Is what the word means. If the sheep should lack anything they ever need. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Bobby, you're shaking your head in agreement. I just said a mouthful, didn't I? Because the sheep are needy, needy creatures. They need grace and mercy every minute, every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, and every year. They need grace to keep them. The same grace that called them must preserve them. If grace should withdraw from their heart, if the great shepherd should withdraw his grace for one moment, they would follow the multitude of this world to perdition. That's just a fact. That's just so. We have no strength of our own. Oh, but we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the sheep lack anything they ever need, at any time, in any place, it must be because the shepherd doesn't have it. That's right. It's the shepherd's responsibility to supply all the needs of his sheep. That's the shepherd's job. That's what he promised his Father in the everlasting covenant of grace. Therefore, David says, I shall not want, because the great shepherd supplies his sheep. There can never be a lack. Therefore, there can never be a lack, a deficiency. Oh, yes, in the sheep, that's all there is, but not in the shepherd. Not in the shepherd. There can never be a lack, a deficiency in that one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. How can there be a deficiency in him? Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. All mercy, all grace, all salvation, all that I need. Christ is all. And that's the very reason that those that are in him must be complete. They must be complete. They're in him. They're in him who is all. They're in him in whom all fullness dwell. If I'm in him, I have everything I need. Everything that God Almighty can give. Everything that God Almighty demands, I have in his Son, in the Beloved. Oh, what a marvelous place. Complete in thee, no work of mine. May take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath part and bought for me. That's what we read here, didn't we? The precious blood of Christ. Thy blood hath part and bought for me, and now I am complete in thee. Now. Well, you say, Larry, I don't feel like it. I feel broken. I feel anything but complete. I feel like a puzzle with the parts scattered all around. Well, don't trust your feelings. Believe God's word. Believe God's word. He says, I'm complete in thee. We read that God has made Christ to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, all that we need. Complete in thee, each once supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. What more is there? Remember these words from our great shepherd. When the disciples came to him on Mount Olivet, after he had taught the multitudes, they got him aside in private. And they said, Lord, when shall these things be? These things you've talked about, these signs, the end of the world, and you're coming again, the destruction of Jerusalem. When shall these things be? And our Lord said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Mourn. We have a specimen of that in Revelation 6, don't we? When the clouds departed as a scroll, and they don't see little Jesus, Jesus my helper, Jesus my doormat, Jesus my fire escape. No, they see King Jesus coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and they say, whoa, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. The tribes of the earth shall mourn, our Lord said, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, how sad and yet true. How sad but true that the multitude of professing believers, that's not the Jesus Christ they're looking for. That's not the one they're looking for. They're not looking for this same Jesus that went up to heaven, that the angels say will come back in the same way with power and glory and everlasting dominion. And our Lord said, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Imagine that. The great and terrible day of the Lord as it's described in his word. That day that God Almighty has appointed. God's appointed. And that's an appointment you and I are going to keep. We can't get out of it. No. God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in absolute righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to his sheep, that's not a day to be dreaded. That's not a day to be feared. No, for this reason. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, just like he said, among thy chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Oh, why should I be? What do I have to fear? Complete in thee. Blessed truth. Be very thankful, child of God. Instead of being concerned that you don't fit in this world, even with your relations whom you love, brothers, sisters, and so forth, sad for them. But be thankful if you don't feel at home in this world anymore. Be thankful. Be thankful that this world has been crucified to you and you to the world. You consider them dead and they consider you dead. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6. Be thankful that that's so. A child of God is not supposed to feel at home in this world. He doesn't want to fit in. He's not supposed to fit in. That's not his desire to fit in. Let the celebrities wear what they want and say what they want to say. Who cares? Who cares? Oh no, we've taken up our cross, denied ourselves, and we're following the Lamb. The very fact that we don't feel at home in this world anymore is a pretty good indication that Christ has called us out of it. Is it not? You remember what he told his disciples? If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and this is the reason, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And in that high priestly prayer that he prayed to his Father before he went to the cross, they are not of the world. My sheep, those that you've given me, those that I've kept, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 9 here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Look what it says. You're not of the world. And here's the reason. oh, child of God, be thankful. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're children of the King. We're a child of the King, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. I repeat, be very thankful if you don't feel at home in this world anymore. Thank God for that. Does this old hymn describe you, child of God? A believer? I know that it does. I listened to my dear friend David Coleman sing this hymn before I left the house to come here this morning. I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, no danger to that bright world to which I go. I know dark clouds will gather over me. I know my pathway is rough and steep. But golden fields lie out before me where weary eyes no more shall meet. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Peter in his second epistle said, all these things you see, the fashion of this world, everything in it, everything you can put your hand on, everything you can touch, every material thing you own or think you do, Peter said, it's going to be burnt up. It's going to be burnt up. Have to let it go. The elements, Peter said, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, oh sweet nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How about that? A righteous God, a righteous Savior, a righteous place, a righteous people. He prepared a place for us, and He's preparing us for it. There will in no wise enter into it anything, except that which is perfectly righteous. And we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. I have no need of it now. Not then. I read this the other day by Mr. Spurgeon. I thought this was good. Spurgeon said, Augustine used to say he did not know whether to call this life a dying life or a living death. I'll leave it to you to make that choice between the two expressions, Mr. Spurgeon said. This is certainly a dying life. Its march is marked by graves. That nothing but a continuous miracle keeps any one of us from the sepulcher, from the tomb, from the grave. That's a fact. That's a fact. I know most people don't believe it. Children of God do. Were omnipotence to stay its power but for a moment, we would return to our native dust. It is a dying life, and it is equally true that it is a living death. We are always dying. John, I asked you about your ailments this morning. I could have told you about my. Didn't want to bore you. I said, John, I think that's just part of this process. We're dying. Always dying. Every beating pulse, Spurgeon said, every beating pulse we count leaves but the number less. The more years we count in our life, the fewer remain. Are you afraid of dying? Oh, never be afraid of that. Never be afraid that dying can never hurt a Christian. That's exactly right. Dying can never hurt a Christian. Christian, you are nearer to your eternal home than you thought you were. And every moment you're getting nearer and nearer and closer and closer. Oh, I wonder how close I might be. Well, as close as that last heartbeat. As close as my last breath. Oh, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. which is better. Better by far. Far, far better. I was taking some things out of my briefcase when we got home Wednesday night. Well, it was the next day or so. But I was taking some things out, and I had the brochure in there for Brother Lindsey Campbell's funeral. Had his picture on it. Going Home Service, I think it was called. As I mentioned in the bulletin today, I had talked with Lindsey about coming there to preach. He had called me on the 6th of September. I called him back on the 10th of September. 17 days later, he was in glory. Neither one of us had any way of knowing that would be the last time he and I would ever talk. And I put that brochure in a folder with quite a few others, John. Quite a few others. Most of them have a picture on it as well. It seems like every year God has been pleased to take a dear friend and brother home, or sister. Brother Lindsey, a few weeks ago. The year before that, Don Thornton in 2020. Before that, Brother Dave Coleman in 2019. 6 days after God took David home, he took Brother Henry Mahan home. I attended both their funerals. And here in this place, we've lost several in the last few years. Brother Lloyd Rogers in 2015. Dear Bess. Oh, Bess. She was a pickle. In 2017, Kenny, last year. And then dear Pat, just a few months ago. Why is this? We can sit around and talk about the many things associated with their deaths, with the deaths of a believer, but really it boils down to this. This is what happened. Father, our Lord prayed, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what happens. That's the reason. Every time a child of God is ushered into the presence of the great shepherd, it's because he wills that they be with him where he is. You remember, I think it was after I got out of the hospital, and Brother Paul Mahan was here to preach. I think that was the occasion in 2017. But he told a story about a very elderly lady that was in his church. And Paul, I think, if I remember the story right, went to visit her, and she was so tore up, concerned, because her family were going to put her in a nursing home. And she said, Pastor, I don't want to go to that place. You remember that? Remember Paul telling us that? This dear lady, I mean, she, I think in her 90s, like my mother, said, Pastor, I don't want to go to that place. She said, I know that those preachers come in there, they don't preach the gospel. They don't exalt Christ. I just don't want to go. Well, she didn't go. Just a few days before she was supposed to go, God took her home. She didn't go to a nursing home. She went to her home in heaven. Jesus Christ, we read in verse 3, died. But he didn't stay dead, did he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope. Peter says here, tells us exactly of that one we need. We need a risen Savior. We need a living Savior. We need a reigning Savior. It's a reigning, living Savior that applies the benefits of his redemption. Yes, we need a Savior that died on the cross, made atonement for my sins, and redeemed me to God. But it's a living Savior that makes application of the benefits of that redemption. If Christ be not raised, Paul said, our faith is vain. It's useless. It's empty. It's pointless. And we're yet in our sins. And they also that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But Paul went on to say, But now. Now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. We need a Savior who continually saves us and who is a very present help in time of trouble. We need a Savior to whom we can go now for help, right now. When the battle is raging, when the storms are raging, the waves are getting higher and higher, and I feel like I'm going down, I'm going to drown, I need a Savior now. Now. And that's who Christ is. Nothing less than a living Christ will do for us. The gospel tells us of Him who lives now. He is now alive forevermore. He lives for us now. He intercedes for us now. Is that not what the scriptures tell us? He appears in the presence of God for us right now. That's what Paul said in Hebrews 9. God appears, Christ rather appears, not in the holy place down here, not the type, but He appears in the most holy presence of God. He appears in the presence of God for us now. Oh, my soul. He represents me right now before the throne of a holy God. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth now, now, to make intercession for us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We worship, we serve, we trust a living, reigning, great God and Savior who is, not was, is our great shepherd. You want to comfort me? Tell me about my shepherd. Tell me about my captain. Tell me about my Savior. Tell me about my advocate. Tell me about my friend, my redeemer. Tell me the good news that Jesus Christ has never lost one of His sheep. Tell me that He's able to save even a sinner like me, a wretch like me, that His grace is sufficient to keep me from falling and to present me without spot before the throne of God. Ooh, that's good news. That's good news. That's encouraging. Look what Peter wrote in verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith we see Him that loved us. Oh, but one day soon, we're going to walk right up to glory, right into glory, and see Him as He is. These soul-comforting truths of Holy Scripture are matters of divine certainty. Divine certainty. There's no ifs, maybes, buts, or conditions to these verses that I read. No, these are based, have their foundation laid on the free grace, sovereign mercy, multiplied grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to salvation. Well, now, if God purposed salvation, I believe He's able to accomplish everything He purposed, don't you? You know the fundamentalists say, fundamentalists, that's a misnomer. But they say, oh yes, I believe in election. I believe in chosen to salvation. This is how it was. God looked out and saw who would believe. You ever had some nut tell you that? Oh yeah, I believe. We believe election down there. We're no different from you. Well, yeah, sure. God looked out and He saw who would believe, so He chose them to believe. Say what? That sort of represents God involved in some pretty useless nonsense, doesn't it? That sounds like a small God. Well, our God's in the heavens. And He purposed to save a people. And he sent His Son to redeem those people. And He did. And now His Son is calling out all of His people, His sheep. And the Holy Spirit comes in a time of love. And He comes to dead sinners, redeemed and chosen. And He says, live. Lazarus, get up. Get up. You've laid dead long enough. Get up. And that's what happened. Lazarus, come forth. Thank God He didn't say, well, Lazarus, if you'll take the first step. Oh, no. Lazarus, come forth. In the very next verse we read, and he that was dead came forth. And you know what that's a picture of? You had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God will show forth His glory and grace in the ages to come when He displays us in the trophy case of heaven as monuments of His grace and mercy. Thank God. Thank God that that's so. Let me wrap this up. In Revelation chapter 22, we read this, verses 1 through 5. I like this, don't you? Say, so how does this story end? Well, we'll read it right here. How does God's purpose of salvation end? How is our great high priest will that all be with Him, where all that the Father give Him be with Him where He is? How does it end? Verse 1, Revelation 22, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Oh, troubled believer. Tossed believer. Burdened believer. Listen to this. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servant shall serve Him. Will serve Him with an unsinning heart. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. I shared in this tribute to Lindsay in your bulletin today this story. I got a text from Brother Rex Bartley. Just a few moments after Lindsay entered heaven. And he said this. Our dear friend is now beholding the face of his Savior. Christ is all is no longer a verse of Scripture to him. It is his joy for eternity. Wow. Wow. I like the article. Oh, eternity. Eternity. All at once, I find myself in an unbounded flood of bliss. A spacious sea of glory, lost in wonder, amidst delights, and transported with the raptures of seraphic harmony, while all His saints rejoice in His excellent glory. What ardor grows in every soul. What rapture swells in every song. If we believe, Paul said, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. He can't bring them with Him unless they're already there. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's worth a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll soon be free from every trial. And this form will rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in my home with God. I'm going there. Child of God, we all are. We're on our way. I'm going there to see my Savior, who shed for me His precious blood. I'm just a-going over Jordan. I'm just a-going over home. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And our response is, Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Be with you all. And it will be. Amen. Amen. God bless you.